We're turning in your Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 8. I want to read at verse 1. And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegama out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. Stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for every word of God, that we're to live by every word of God, not by bread alone. Our physical life will end one day. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And as we face the prospect, the sure and certain prospect of death, we pray that we would listen to your word this morning and consider it, because these are the words of life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to come back to this 8th chapter of 2 Samuel. Last week we looked at the 15th verse and saw there in the words judgment and justice a prophetic message concerning God's provision of salvation, a prophetic message concerning the cross of Calvary, a prophetic message of how people get saved. Today we want to look at another prophetic verse from this chapter, one that is very much related to the verse that we talked about last Sunday. The verse that we want to spend our time on today is this second verse. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. We're reading here about David's dealings with Moab and the Moabites. And as we consider this verse, I believe that we'll see the same pattern, the same order that we saw in verse 15. Judgment and justice. Judgment and righteousness. Well, you notice, first of all, that David smote Moab and measured them with a line. Measuring is a way of evaluating. We measure things to see their length or their breadth. We measure things to see how much of something that we have or need. We measure things to compare them to a standard, to see if they measure up to what they ought to be, to see if they meet the requirement. So in that sense, measuring is a term that implies judgment. When we measure something against a standard, we are judging whether or not it meets or exceeds or falls short of that standard. So the idea here is that David is measuring, he is comparing, he is judging the Moabites. And how is he doing that? Again, notice the wording in verse 2, he measured them. He compared them, he judged them against a single standard. He measured them with a line. The standard was a line. Very important that we notice that. It wasn't many lines. It was a line. One solitary singular line. And that one solitary singular line was the standard to which all the Moabites were compared. It was the standard by which they were judged. Folks, this line that we are reading about here is a picture, it is a prophecy concerning the Word of God. God has one solitary, singular standard. He has one standard and one standard, one line only, and that is His Word. Young people, there is a line. There is a line. There is an authority. There is a standard in the world. Doesn't matter what the news people say or what the world says. Doesn't matter that they say there are no rules, just right. Doesn't matter if all of the people around you are doing that which is right in their own eyes. A little saying that I mention to you from time to time is that right is still right even if nobody does it. And wrong is still wrong even if everybody does it. There is a line. There is a standard in the world. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God living, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God written. They're one and the same. This is the line. This is the line by which every man and woman and young person is measured. There is no other. David measured them with a line. And notice what happened when he measured them with a line in verse 2. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. When David stretched this line over the Moabites, when he measured them by the standard, not one Moabite could stand. The idea here, I believe, is that they were all cast down to the ground. That's a picture of our condition. Hold your place here and turn over just a few pages to the 14th Psalm. Psalm 14. Psalm 14, and let's read it verse 1. By the way, it's interesting that this is a psalm of David. Verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." God has measured us with a line. That's what verse 2 says. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. That's judgment. God has judged. He's compared us to the standard Himself, His Word. And what's the verdict? How did we measure up? Verse 3. They are all gone aside. Among all the children of men. In every generation. So that includes you and me. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Pastor Kelly mentioned in a message many years ago that God put those words as one syllable words. The simplest words that He could use so that there would be no way we could misunderstand or miss the message of our condition. None of us measure up. None of us meet the standard. We're all gone aside. We're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. God has concluded all under sin. And He's cast every one of us down to the ground. We're all on the same level. We're all in the same condition. Sinners before God. Not one of us can stand before Him. And as those Moabites lay there on the ground before David, what was their condition? They were dead men. When you're lying on the ground and David is standing over you with the sword in his hand, your position is hopeless. You're helpless. You're a dead man. That's the spiritual condition of every person who's ever come into the world. helpless, hopeless sinners before God, unable to stand before Him, dead in trespasses and sins. Now let's go back to 2 Samuel 8:2. And we notice that this line that measured, we notice that this line that judged, it also divided. This singular line divided the Moabites into lines of death and a line of life. And the question that comes to mind is this: how were the Moabites divided into these lines? The suggestion of this verse is that they were divided into these lines based on their response, based on their relationship with David. They were all on the ground. They were all in the same condition. And as they lay there before David, they had a choice to make. And the choice was a very simple one. The Moabites could choose life, or they could choose death. And they chose life or death by what they did with David. Now think about the picture. Think about the prophecy that's in this verse. Here, all these people on the same level. All of these people in the same condition. Dead, in effect, before David. And they're worthy of death. We don't want to miss that. These people were David's enemies. They fought him. They hated him. It was their desire, if they could, to kill him and to remove him from the throne of Israel. And yet, in spite of their condition, David offered them life. That's a miracle. It's a miracle that a man would offer his enemies life. David, as we've been taught in this church over many years, is a picture. He is a type. He's an Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus Christ. David's actions here are a prophecy of what the Lord Jesus would do just over 1,000 years in the future. How he would come into this world and he would give his life on the cross of Calvary for those who are worthy of death. The Lord Jesus died for his enemies. He died for those who hate him. He died for those who despise him. He died for those who fight against him. He died for those whose desire it is to kill him, whose desire it is, if they could, to remove him from the very throne of heaven. Those whose attitude of heart is expressed by the words, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And yet it is to you and me, his enemies, that the Lord Jesus offers life. That's a miracle. Now, how is it that the Moabites could choose life? They chose life by willingly becoming David's servants. But how did they do that? Well, first of all, they believed the message of the line. David measured them with a line. And the line said, "You don't measure up." The line said, "You fall short of the standard." The line said, "You're worthy of death." And when the Moabites heard that message, when they humbled themselves before it and believe it, and they cried to David for mercy, he allowed them to live. In other words, David gave them life. Folks, that's a prophecy about how people get saved. People get saved when they are measured by the line, the truth, the standard of God's Word, when they allow themselves to be measured. When that line is stretched over them and it casts them down to the ground, that's judgment. When we allow the Word to measure us, we realize that it divides. It shows us that our iniquities have separated between ourselves and God. Our iniquities have divided us. They've divided between ourselves and God. When we allow the Word to measure us, we realize that we don't measure up. We fall short of the standard. We fall short of the glory of God. And as a result, we're worthy of death. And we hear, when we hear that message, When we see our condition and we humble ourselves before God, when we're cast down to the ground, you can't get any lower than the ground. And when we're cast down to the ground and we come to the end of ourselves, and we cry to the Lord Jesus Christ to be merciful to us and saves us, He gives us life. That's righteousness. The same order that we saw last week. Judgment, then justice. Judgment, then righteousness. That's how people get saved. And I believe that's one of the things that's in view here. But will you notice how many people believe that message? Notice again verse 2. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. The majority didn't believe the message. The majority rebelled against the line. They rebelled against the standard. They rebelled against the truth. The majority chose death. And we know that the majority chose death because it took two lines to accommodate them. Two lines. Only one full line to accommodate those who chose life. That's a prophecy. It's the Old Testament equivalent of what the Lord Jesus spoke so plainly in Matthew chapter 7. Look over there if you will. And keep your place here. Or if you want to just stay where you are there in 2 Samuel, we'll be coming back there again. But in Matthew chapter 7, it's interesting how many times in the Old Testament we find verses that are that present the very truths that we find in the New Testament. And this is one of those cases. Two lines to put to death, one full line to life. Now look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, many there be which go in thereat. Two lines to put to death. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few, one full line to keep alive. Few there be that find it. The majority of the people who have ever lived on this earth have chosen death. And it's interesting to think about these Moabites. I don't believe that David had any means of killing these people instantly at one time. And if that's the case, it means that those in the death lines watched as the others before them went out to die. Death was real. It was right before them. It's right before us. It's right before us. I think about the number of times that the Lord has brought me, and the number of times that the Lord has brought so many of you. He's brought us to funerals. He's brought us to funerals. And you can look at it however you like, but it's a dress rehearsal for the day that you and I will be right up there. The little table will be gone. There will be our casket. Death is right before us. Death was right before these Moabites, and yet there's no indication. There is no mention at all that one person in the death line humbled himself and chose to go to the lifeline. And it wasn't that they could not. It was that they would not. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 40 to a group of lost Jews, He said, "Ye will not come to me." He didn't say, "Ye cannot come to me." He said, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." That ought to be a sobering thought to us. And I think this scene here in verse 2 suggests a couple of things to us that we ought to think about. First, it suggests something about not just the Moabites, but about the hardness of our own hearts. The intensity of our rebellion against God and our desire to have our own way. I don't know anything about John McCain's spiritual condition. I never heard him give any kind of oral testimony. I never read any written testimony of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember that his attack on Jerry Falwell and evangelical Christians in the 2000 Republican presidential primary, late in that primary, was one of the turning points late in that campaign. But I bring Senator McCain up because his casket was carried out of the church service in Phoenix, Arizona, to Frank Sinatra's song, My Way. You've heard the song. I want to read the lyrics to you. And as you hear these lyrics, I want you to think about how in total rebellion they are against the Word of God. And now the end is near. And so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few. But then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew, but through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all, and I stood tall and did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed and cried. I've had my fill, my share of losing. And now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing. To think I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way. Oh no, not me. I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels, and these words send chills up my spine, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Folks, that song sums up our rebellion, doesn't it? Whenever I hear that song, I think about Proverbs 16:25. There is a way, my way, your way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. My way in total rebellion and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way. That's the intensity of our hatred for Him and our rebellion against the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. The other thing that this scene suggests is that the Moabites' choice was final. Their choice was eternal. You see, as the Moabites lay on the ground, they all had an opportunity to choose life. I don't believe that David was willing that any of them would perish. They would all become his servants. You can almost in your mind imagine David walking and pleading, "Would you be my servants? I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that thou may live." The majority said no. We would rather die than be your servants. The majority chose death. And folks, that's the way it is today. People haven't changed. The majority of people would rather die than give up their life and their will and their way and surrender their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the messages that's here. That's one of the prophecies of this second verse. But there's another prophecy here, with these two lines to put to death and one full line to keep alive. And it goes all the way down to the end of time. The last place I'd like for you to turn to this morning is Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And as we read there, we want to notice the numbers 1 and 2 that we'll find there that I believe correspond to the numbers, two lines unto death, one full line unto life, that we find in 2 Samuel 8, verse 2. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Notice the words at the end of verse 5. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. This is one full line to keep alive. But then in verse 6 we read about the second death. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. We read about two lines. Second death. Two lines to put to death. And we read about that again beginning in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, we're reading about the second resurrection. The number two resurrection. The resurrection of damnation that takes place when the 1,000 years are finished. This second resurrection involves the rest of the dead, those who are not blessed and holy, those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And will you notice in verse 12 that there are two groups. Two groups. There are two lines, if you will, standing before God. Two lines measured to put to death. Two lines measured to experience the second death. The small and the great. Nobody will be great enough to escape that judgment. You know, we're very rapidly approaching a place in this country where we have a two-tier justice system. There are people who are great enough to be above the law in this country. We're witnessing that here, sad to say. But I'll tell you this, God has a one-tier judgment system. And nobody's going to be great enough to escape that judgment. Nobody's going to be too significant. Nobody's going to be too insignificant to escape it. Big sinners and little sinners, criminals who are known, criminals who have committed crimes that nobody knows about. The rich, the poor, kings and their subjects, the educated and those who have no education. All ranks, all degrees of unsaved sinners will be there standing before the great white throne. And their bodies are going to come from two places. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death, or the graves of the earth, delivered up the dead which were in them. Only two places where your body can be, the sea or the ground. And wherever it is in that day, your body is going to be reunited with two things that have been in hell, the soul and the spirit. We're talking here about a literal bodily resurrection, the resurrection of damnation, the second resurrection. And here are these two lines that will be there. In verse 12, we might say that there are two kinds of books mentioned. Two categories: books of works and the book of life. And I believe there'll be another book there. The line. The line. The standard. The Word of God is going to be there. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day." I believe that the scene in Revelation chapter 20 and the scene in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 2 are very similar. The Lord Jesus is going to measure the lost with a line. In that day, the lost will be measured by the very thing that they have scoffed at and mocked and rejected: the Word of God. The Word of God living, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God written. And the books of your works will be there to show you the times that you rejected the message of salvation. And your memory will respond, and your memory will agree to every charge, because every mouth is going to be stopped and all the world is going to become guilty before God. You'll remember every time that the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Would you be my servant? Would you be my servant?" You'll recall every time that he whispered so lovingly, "I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that thou mayest live." And you'll remember every time that you rejected him. Every time that you said, "No, I will not have this man to reign over me." In that moment, your heart will be just as hard, your rebellion just as intense, your choice just as final as it was here on earth. Two lines measured to put to death. And they have one, those two lines measured to put to death have one eternal destination. Verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Which line are you in this morning? Are you in the two lines measured to death? Or are you in the one full line to keep alive? You see, the things that we're talking about here haven't taken place yet. They're future events. And God, in His mercy, has brought us here today to examine ourselves. If you're lost, to give you another opportunity to be saved. If you're lost, another opportunity to give up my way, to give up your way, and to come to the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Passed from the two lines measured to death to one full line unto life. That can be you this morning, right where you are. If you're willing to bow your head, if you're willing to bow your heart and humble your heart, and from that bowed head and broken heart, you can cry out to the Lord to be merciful to you, a sinner. You can repent of your sin You can turn from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him to be your Savior, and He'll save you. And right where you are this morning, you'll pass from death into life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this amazing verse way back in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 2, that talks to us about the two lines unto death. Two lines unto death. One full line unto life. So we think about that one line unto life. Why is it full? Why is it described as full? Because it's full of the mercy and love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That mercy and love and grace, that fullness of His heart that led Him to the cross of Calvary to give His life there, to shed His blood that we might be saved. We pray that You might speak to any here who are lost, that in this moment, right where they are, they would leave the two lines, they would leave the majority, they would leave the place of death, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and pass from death unto life. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.